Each year on this first Sunday after Easter, known as 2 Easter in our lectionary, we have the story of Jesus' return visit to his disciples after the crucifixion. The disciples have been told by Mary of Magdala that Jesus has been raised from the dead. At least 2 of them have seen him for themselves and that the tomb is empty. Jesus' body is gone, but they are apparently not convinced that another miracle has occurred, the most miraculous miracle of all. The reason it seems that they're unconvinced that Jesus has in fact overcome death is that they're now gathered together, huddled together even, in the place of meeting, and all the doors are locked. John tells us that the disciples are gathered behind locked doors because they are afraid of the Jews. It's important to give some attention to this verse as well as the other verses we have heard recently from John. Those verses that highlight that the Jews are a negative construct. This is a time in our readings and looking at Scripture that it is very important to understand the context. It is unfortunate, to say the least, that John's gospel has been used wrongly to support anti-Semitic thoughts and behaviors. We do well to remember that John and all the disciples are Jews. Jesus himself was a law-abiding, or mostly law-abiding, Jew. John does not have it out for the Jews as a whole at all. Remember the year in which John's gospel is taking form, somewhere around the year 90 CE or AD, if you're still using the Latin verbiage. A lot has happened in these 50 plus years following Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And one of those things that has happened is that there has been an unanticipated split between the Jews and the followers of Christ. The disciples had a few assumptions early on, and we all know what is said about assumptions. Just like many of our own assumptions, the early assumptions of the disciples sometimes proved wrong. One of those assumptions was that Jesus would be right back, literally, in just a few hours or days or maybe weeks, but no more than that. He said he'd be back, and his followers, who so often got it wrong, thought he'd be right back. Now, it's been over 50 years, and over these 50 years, there's been more occasion that those who call themselves followers of Christ or Christians have been left scratching their heads. Even St. Paul had to adjust his theology about marriage as time went on. There was no second coming, no apocalyptic return. Another assumption that was made by the disciples was that the Jews would immediately become believers. They would see that Jesus was the one, the Messiah, that they had been waiting for ever since the reign of King David. For disciples, this was a truth that was clear as anything, and they could not imagine that their fellow Jews could not understand what they accepted as fact, that Jesus was the one, that he did indeed fulfill all the law and the prophets. For many, it was just too much a stretch. King David, the great king of their history, was a mighty ruler, a larger-than-life monarch. This was the example of the Messiah that would follow, not one who rode on the back of a donkey and was crucified as a criminal. Maybe some folks had a hard time with a Messiah who preached peace. Critical issues at this time were always settled with war. Violence was an everyday occurrence. The leaders surely couldn't follow someone who didn't have a better strategic plan of action than death on a cross and peace. "We're not stupid," we can imagine them saying. "We're not doormats. How could we possibly follow someone who is so far off the mark? Someone who is no way tracking with what we expect, what we demand in a Messiah." John and the others become frustrated. They're enlivened and renewed by the good news of Jesus, and they want everyone to be on board. There's a disconnect between those who follow Christ and those who just can't wrap their minds around this sort of Messiah. And when there is a disconnect and frustration, there's often hostility. And that's what occurred in the days leading up to the writing of John's gospel. There were hard feelings all around. I'm sure there was name-calling and door-slamming and probably even a few threats lobbed back and forth. Those who had been best friends were now calling each other enemies. This is what happens when there are splits. These sorts of tears are hard and painful, and they're never what God has in mind. Instead, they are purely the will of the people involved. And it's in this setting that John tells of Jesus' initial visit to his friends. For John, writing some 50 years after this event occurred, the perspective is somewhat different than it might have been had he written it 2 days after the visit occurred. And it's in this setting that we're told about the one who was not present, Thomas, who's often been referred to for eons as Doubting Thomas, which still seems odd to me. Just over a week ago, we heard about Jesus going to his friend's house in Bethany on his way to Jerusalem. The disciples were very concerned that he was going back to Jerusalem because there had been so much trouble there the last time. And Thomas said, and we don't have the tone of his voice, "Let us go with him to die." In that instance, this same Thomas has the air of one who is very devoted and very brave, but that is not how he is remembered, unfortunately. And the designation of being Doubting Thomas is all the more curious given the context, given that there were so many who doubted and so many that didn't believe at all. Perhaps John intended to make Thomas an example for all his friends and fellow Jews that he so desperately wanted to have a change of heart, to believe. Certainly the most piercing aspect of this story and the story of God's constant interaction with God's people is the difference between Jesus, God in human form, and the people around him. Jesus is crucified and then is raised from the dead. His disciples lock themselves in a presumably safe space away from all harm. Jesus comes to the disciples in their holed-up, locked-up room and says, "Peace." Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit, the breath of life, the ruach that brought light out of chaos on the disciples, but there is no peace. Thomas is not there to witness this event, so he questions his friends. And Jesus comes again and says, "Peace be with you." Jesus keeps trying on and on to offer peace, and the people still can't quite take hold of the peace Jesus offers. Thomas now believes that Jesus takes this a step farther. "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Every stretch, every interaction is a stretch with Jesus for those who are closed-minded and narrow-minded. Time and again, Jesus engages with folks in ways that urges us to think bigger than we're thinking, to broaden our horizons and our way of seeing the world. Jesus seems to want us to think in ways that break out of the limitations that we impose. Are we limiting Jesus in our lives? Are we limiting Jesus in the world? Where is it that we need to be stretched?